music there, Southern Gospel Quartet music. Karen Harding is going to be there. She's the special guest. We're going to leave here at 6:15, I think I said, Friday evening on the church van, for those of you that would like to go. And can I? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 1. Stand, if you would, for the reading of the word one more time, if you're able to. If you're not, please remain seated. But if you can stand, amen. It just, and I'm telling you, there's something about this year. I don't know. I'm expecting just wonderful things to happen. I feel different. I feel lighter. I feel happier. I just feel like God is going to do some amazing things. And we had a family that came back today for their second time, and somebody told me, a credible source tonight told me, that they said, hey, put your worries to rest. We're making this our home church. isn't that fantastic? Somebody needs to welcome them over to the winning side. Amen. And make sure they, and I just love when I see folks come in, and this church does such a wonderful job of greeting and making people feel welcome. You're happy, and that shows. Amen. That's not fake. We're not being strained to be nice. It's who we really are. And that's because of the joy of the Lord that we serve. Amen. This is the very first scripture that, chapter in the Bible that I memorized for the very first time. It's a great chapter. Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That tells us what a blessed man does not do, okay? Blessed men are not the critical people. They're not the backbiter people. They're not the people that join forces with people that are like that. But the Bible says that blessed man finds his delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It's not just something he reads to get through and read it. But he thinks about what he's reading. He applies what he's reading. He puts it into practice into his life. The Bible tells us what this man is going to be like. He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Somebody say, I want to be that man. You ladies say, I want to be that woman. Equal opportunity tonight. Amen. I want to be that blessed person. I want to be that person that puts my hand to something and it doesn't waste its time, but it gains profit. I'm not talking about just monetary profit, although that would be okay too, but everything I do, I want it to have meaning. I don't want it to be in vain. The Bible says this blessed man, his leaf is not going to wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That doesn't mean they're not going to be there. It just means that they're not going to be able to stand in the judgment. That their life will not be able to stand the judgment of the Lord. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Say, he knows my way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to preach to you for a little while tonight. Cacti and tumbleweeds. Cacti and tumbleweeds. You'll figure it out later. You may be seated. Written on the inside of a page of one of the teaching manuals that I have, entitled Acorn to an Oak, the very first line that is written on the inside, and I've said it from behind this pulpit, from behind other pulpits, but it's a saying that has stuck with me ever since I read it for the very first time. I like one-liners. Me and Brother McIntyre enjoy one-liners, just little sayings, little tidbits that find their way into the brain and they stick. And this is one that I particularly like, written on the inside of this particular book that I teach out of occasionally, and it says this: the mighty oak was once just a nut who held its ground. In all of its splendor and all of its glory, with all of its strength and its great majesty, as we look upon the mighty, towering, ancient elegance of what we call the pride of the wilderness. And I look back last night when I got home after a very long and tiresome day. I began to look at different oak trees. I found oak trees that were 1,500 years old, most of them down south, Louisiana and Tennessee and Mississippi, and you would see them and in all of their splendor. You could tell that they had been around a long, long, long time. They were something to behold. They were something to see. When we were in Texas a few months ago, we were with the Blakes, and they took us through their fair city that they live in. They pastor in the Bay City, Texas, and they began to show us around. We drove through a certain park area, and the park itself was not all that splendid. It was kind of old, but as we drove through there, we got out a couple of different times, and I began to take photographs of old oak trees that were obviously centuries old, and I looked at those trees, and I wondered if they could talk, what they could tell me. I wondered if they could speak, what kind of stories that I could sit underneath their branches and hear from them. I thought it would be very interesting to see what they have seen. The thing that I want us to understand tonight is that the great beauty and splendor of that mighty, massive oak as it has stood the test of time, we have to understand that in order for what we can see to be made available to us, we can never forget that it's the unseen things below that are supporting the things that we're able to see and to enjoy. We all want that blessed life that Psalms talks about. Man, bring on the blessings. Bring on the goodness. Make my hands prosper. Make everything I do mean something. We all want that. We all want to be like that tree that is planted by the water that has something to offer from its life of blessedness. Wouldn't it be great if life greeted you with perfection? But it doesn't. Matter of fact, the first few moments of your life, you're already getting your very first spanking. It doesn't take very long before that doctor hangs you by your heels upside down, no less. Maybe that's why our kids like to be hung upside down, because it's the very first experience of their life. They're held by their feet, held upside down, and slapped on their behind until they begin to cry and show signs of life. Wouldn't it be nice if everything was laid out for us and everything was perfect, if we never had a problem, if we were like that tree that was planted by the rivers of living water, if everything that you ever needed to flourish in life was right within your grasp, within your reach? It would be an awesome, amazing thing. But is there anybody here tonight that has that life? I dare say there's not one. There's not a single one of us. Brother Morrow tells us tonight already, 2 years ago this week, that he laid his wife to rest. She has ran her race. But here tonight, if he could have her back, maybe he would enjoy sitting down, speaking with her again. But life just didn't deal you that card, did it? No, we're here tonight, and there are those that have not got perfect lives. As a matter of fact, everybody that's here, none of us have lives that are perfect. So I submit to you tonight, not every seed, not every person, not every nut is fortunate enough to fall in that perfect spot and take root in the soft watered grounds right by the river. What then? Who can survive when you find yourself planted in the dry and barren place? When you're looking across and you can see the river from way over there, but where you're at is dry and dusty. You can see the people that seem to have the perfect life. You can see those that have lived for God for a long, long, long time. You can see how it's blessed them. You can see somebody that's been serving the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years and how God has simply seemed to plant them by that river of life, but not you. You're way over here in the Sahara Desert, spiritually speaking, where there is no seemingly life, that there's no water, there's no rivers that could even come and quench your parched throat. What happens when everything is against you and you don't get your way? What happens when life seems to deal you a desert instead of a stream? The Apostle Paul had several that followed him, but two of these men were from the same city. Two of these men had similar backgrounds. Two of them came from the same area. Their names were Aristarchus and Demas. More than likely, when I said Aristarchus, you're like, who? And dear Lord, don't make him, and don't let the pastor ask me to pronounce it. I've got it written out in phonics for myself, so I don't mispronounce it. But everybody's heard of Demas. You know the failures. Isn't it funny how the failures always seem to come out in full light? And everybody's heard about the failures. Everybody's heard about the ones that don't make it. But sometimes the other side of the story just doesn't get to seem get the same privileged tales that are told about them. Sometimes when you are out there in the desert, it seems like your story is not going to get told. You seem all alone. It seems like nobody knows where you're at, and there's nobody that will even acknowledge that you exist. Paul was a very intellectual man, a very well-educated man. So as men began to follow him after his conversion experience, they began to follow him, and he would pour himself into them. One of the greatest things that, one of the greatest joys that I have as a pastor is when I hear stories like last Sunday, people sending me texts. Messages when we weren't able to be here saying, man, phenomenal message tonight by Brother Anglin. We heard a masterpiece this morning with Brother Bryce Jones. We hear great testimonies that are interwoven into the messages that touch people when Brother Warren begins to preach. When Doug Hogan begins to teach, this pastor sets down, shuts up, and opens up his ears because I want to hear what the man has to say. When Brandon Graham comes and takes the pulpit, I listen to what this young man has to say because the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, and just because he's a young man does not mean that he doesn't know what he's talking about when he's in the Word of God. One of the greatest things that I have as a man my age is to look around and see young men coming up and following in the footsteps of this pulpit, trying to help them, give them an avenue to so that God can begin to use them and get their feet wet, and now they're well beyond that. It is a great honor for God to allow men like Paul to have other men that would follow him, and him begin to pour himself and his time and his thoughts into these men and develop them. And so Paul, being a great man of intellect, he begins pouring himself into Aristarchus. He begins pouring himself into Demas and these other men that were around him, into both of these men. And the life that Paul lived was full of excitement, but it was also full of peril. It had its good days. When you hung out with Paul, you didn't know what the day was going to hold. You might get up, have a little breakfast, go out. Paul was out there drinking his little cup of coffee. I don't know whatever they drink, but just flow with me on this. He's drinking his cup of coffee, sitting there, and he's like, what are we going to do today, Paul? And Paul looked at him and said, well, boys, we're just going to do what the Lord tells us to do. I really don't know. You didn't know if you were going to be applauded or thrown in prison before the day was over with. You didn't know if you were going to stand up and people were going to sit down and listen to you, or if you were going to be thrown in stocks and bonds and put down in a lower cell in the prison. You had no idea what your day was going to hold when you hung out with Paul. But you knew this one thing. wherever it was and whatever you did, it was going to be the will of the Lord for you to be there. That the Spirit of God was going to be with you. You were feeling the power and the anointing of God, and it began to cause these men to follow after this man named Paul. The work of God is not always taking it to places that are pleasant. So Aristarchus and Demas, both men find themselves coming from the same place. You know, it's always a really cool thing to be someplace far off. And one of the first questions we always ask each other is like, so where are you from? I can remember a story that Brother Blake, former pastor of this church, told one time. They're standing in a foreign country out on a dock watching a ship take off that had some family relatives on it or something. And they're standing on that pier with some other people, and they realized that the possibility of them being Americans was very evident. And so they began to ask them a few questions, began to start a conversation with them. And the conversation was like, where you are from? Well, you know, when you're in a foreign country, you just say, well, we're from the United States of America. We're Americans. Well, we're Americans too. How about that? What state are you from? Illinois. No way. We're from Illinois too. Brother Blake said, I'll never forget. He said, so what town are you from? He said, it's a little town. You probably have never heard of it. I said, well, it's down in southern Illinois. Well, we're from southern Illinois too. What town? Well, it's just a little town called Pinckneyville. Turned out that the guy that he was standing on the pier with in a foreign country was a neighbor that lived about 8 houses down from where I grew up. It's always a cool thing to find somebody that's with you someplace else that comes from the same background. There's a connection that takes place there. And so Demas and Aristarchus are here working under Paul, coming from the same city. They come from the same background. They've got some things in common. They can share life stories. What high school did you go to? I went to Roman High. But something happened along the way that brought two complete endings to these two men's life story. Cactuses and tumbleweeds. You never know in the beginning whether someone will be a cactus or a tumbleweed. Would you show the second slide, Brother Christian? You see, out in the desert has a way of becoming beautiful. These plants here, out on a desert landscape, a place that's barren, void of very little life, and even less color. Everything's brown out in the desert, but all of a sudden, a rain shower will find its way out into a desert dry place. And you have things like this just pop up overnight. These are beautiful flowering shrubs. Floral beauty like no other. Oftentimes a life will start out looking beautiful. We'll begin with elegance, much like the plants in this picture. They'll decorate the landscape with their colorful blooms, and they spring up quickly and they produce immediate gratification to the senses, especially because their surroundings are so barren, they take on even a greater role in their beauty. I look at these and I think, wow, way out there where nothing seems to grow, and all of a sudden, there's life underneath that sand somewhere. Somewhere along the line, the seeds were planted. Somewhere along the line, some things happened, but the right things had to take place in order for these plants to spring up to life. All the while in the background, way back off in the distance, around a corner someplace, out of sight, there's a lonely cactus that nobody's taking pictures of. That nobody wants to touch, that nobody wants to feel, Nobody's picking anything off of that cactus when they've got stuff that's beautiful like this that they can enjoy. The cactus doesn't have the warmth. Doesn't have the color of the beautiful plant that captivates everybody's eye. But that's okay. The cactus is content to be in the background, soaking up the hot sun. And with every passing day, its roots seek deeper and deeper to find a place where it can receive moisture and water for its survival. You see, the cactus doesn't have time to worry about being beautiful. It's too busy working. It's thirsty. It knows that the rain shower that just came won't last forever. You see, these plants, they spring up quickly. The rain activated something. The germination process took place, and very quickly and rapidly they sprang to life and they began to soak up that water, and they were thirsty, and because of that water that came down upon them, they sprang up to life and became very beautiful. But the cactus in the background, and he's taking advantage of the water and the rainfall that just fell, but he's smart enough to know that the rains are few and far between. The cactus and the tumbleweed, both are born in the same dry desert, but one doesn't depend on today's rainfall to keep it when the rain stops falling. One plants roots that go after the deeper things, understanding that the desert is a place that will kill anything that doesn't find another source of water besides surface water. As Paul writes the letter, I believe he's writing and he's got tears running down his face. Because he sees a tumbleweed. You see, these plants here are the plants that tumbleweeds are made out of. This is what a tumbleweed looks like when it's born. But they're not long for this world. They're not going to hold their beauty very long. They're not going to last very long in the harsh climate. Maybe if they were down by the river, maybe they'd last a little longer down there. Maybe they could survive, but you see, they didn't get to choose where they were born. You have to grow where you were born. Paul begins to write the letter. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That word forsaken, if you look it up, means abandoned. Paul's writing possibly from a prison cell. I don't really know, and I don't want to say for sure, but we know that Paul did a lot of his writing from prison cells. Paul is needing a friend right now. Paul is needing Demas. He's needing a brother. He's needing somebody to stand with him. He's feeling abandoned, even though there might be others that are with him. He's looking around. He's saying, where is my friend Demas? Where is the one who started out so well, who it was so beautiful when he was first born into this thing? Where is the one who should be here? And he's not here. He's abandoned us. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why do you need men of God in your life? Why do we need apostles and prophets? Why do we need a pastor? Why can't I just stay home and listen to something on the radio? Why can't I just watch a good old television Christian program? Because the Bible says that you need a pastor, that you need an evangelist in your life, that you need men of God that can speak life, that you cannot just live off surface water, but you've got to dig some roots down deep into the below the surface if you're going to survive the desert that this world is going to put you through. It tells us, it says he gave us these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's to make us better. It's to build us up. It's to teach us. Verse 13 says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Paul's saying, it ain't going to work if you start out like this. If you don't grow some roots down deep, you're just going to be blown around like a tumbleweed. You're not going to survive the desert. You're not going to survive the heat. You're not going to survive the harsh conditions until you learn that this thing has to get you beyond immaturity and into a mature place with God. He said they're tossed around by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You need a pastor that loves you. You need a pastor that cares enough to teach you and preach to you the truth. You need a pastor that's willing to stand up behind the pulpit and not be afraid if somebody says, you know what, if that's the way it is here, I'm walking out, I'm leaving. The pastor says, I don't want you to leave. But more than anything else, I don't want God to leave. You need somebody that's willing to not bend what God says to fit what will grow a crowd. Can I tell you this much? I believe that this world is in a prime situation right now for the truth to be the only thing that can bring them peace. There was a time and a place where it seemed like the world had so much to offer, but I believe this younger generation, I have a lot of confidence in them. I believe they're seeing things for what they really are. I believe they're not finding a whole lot out there that's bringing satisfaction. I believe that there are young people and they're 15, 16, and 17 years old that are saying, you know what? As soon as I come across a real thing, I know I'm going to find it, and I know that it's out there. And when they come into an apostolic Pentecostal church and they begin to feel God in the house, they may not understand it. They're not meant to understand it, but they know what they feel to be true and right. When they begin to feel the presence of God, you may not be able to explain it, but it is an undeniable fact that God's power and presence is in the midst of his people. Paul's sitting in a cell and he's writing a letter grieving the loss of something that could have been beautiful but never got rooted deeply enough to keep it from dying. And who's he have in the cell with him? Two places in the Word of God. You've probably read over them, never given a thought. Go home tonight, look it up if you choose to. Two places in the Word of God were in that cell with Paul. He says, oh yeah, Aristarchus is here with me. On the backside of the dry old desert, you'll find two lonely cactuses. It's rough out here. It's hard to be where we're at. It's hard to serve God when it doesn't take you to the crystal cathedral, but it takes you to the dark, dingy dungeon. And that's why many will have a cactus, will have a tumbleweed experience. And they'll be blown around with every wind of doctrine until they finally wind up leaning against an old ramshackle building out in the middle of nowhere where they're comfortable and they can rest and say, this fits. Now I've found some place that doesn't make me feel uncomfortable. Now I found some place where I can just sit here and relax, never realizing that they're dead. That they're really not under their own power, but they're just under the power of a wind that's blowing them around from some other doctrine. Let our music come tonight. Colossians 4 and 10, Paul says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. They weren't speaking from behind a beautiful pulpit to thousands of people at a conference someplace. They weren't surrounded from a fresh rain and have a whole lot to offer people. There was nothing beautiful about where they were. Just a couple of cactuses who had their roots down deep. Long time ago, these plants that you see in these pictures tonight began to wither up, fade away. As the old dry wind began to blow across them, took every ounce of moisture that it had. A few days later, they became so dry and brittle that they broke off. And the wind began to take them wherever the wind decided to take them. It's too late. The time for planting roots was when you were first born. Cactuses, they're tumbleweeds. Paul said, you did run well. What hindered you that refused to obey truth? He said, you started off believing this. You enjoyed the rain. It felt so good. Spread your wings, began to fly, and you became a beautiful thing to look upon. But while you're standing there, letting everybody gaze upon the new you, that old cactus off in the background, nobody seems to care about, he's digging deeper. Raymond Woodward, one of our greatest biblical scholars, one of our greatest preachers in our organization right now. He said, I got out of 4 years of Bible college, and he said, not one time did anybody call me and ask me to come preach. He said, I looked around and I saw my friends. This one was getting called to be a youth pastor here. That one is getting called to be a youth minister over there. Music director over here. This one's starting his own church, and that one's getting called to pastor a new work over here, an assistant pastor there. All of his friends were going off, and he said, nobody called me. And he could have just sat down right there and said, a lot of good 4 years of Bible college, didn't he? God, is this all what? Was that a waste of time? And if he'd have done that, he'd have become a tumbleweed, because bitterness and dryness would have set in. The wind of doctrine could have maybe come in and began to shift him until it finally broke him completely away of who God wanted him to be. But what he said he did, he said, so for 10 years, while they were out doing their thing, he said, I planted myself in my office hours every day studying the Word of God. He said, for 10 years, I did this. 10 years, nobody called. 10 years, nobody knew who Raymond Woodward was. Now the man preaches our general conferences in the Holy Ghost. Moves through him, and there's no one like him in our entire organization. There's no one like Raymond Woodward. He has blessed us in so many different ways that it would be impossible to even count how many ways that this man has affected us in a positive way. See, there's something called the barrel cactus. All my Lemoore friends out there, you probably know where I'm going with this. The cowboys out in the desert, the creeks dried up. The water and hole that was supposed to be there is no longer there. And he thinks he's going to die and his horse is going to die. When all of a sudden he sees that barrel cactus, he goes over there and he takes his knife and lops it off because he knows where that cactus is at. He may not be able to see the water, but that cactus has found it down below and has a reservoir within its being that would provide him enough moisture to save his life. The tumbleweed has never saved a life of not one single thirsty person. You'll never read in any Louis L'Amour book or any other cowboy western novel where the cowboy that was dying of thirst found a tumbleweed and it saved his life. But the cactus has saved many lives. Would you stand tonight? I believe that God is calling us in 2016 to the deep. Even though Aristarchus was in a desert place, as he sat in that cell, there was coming a time. And even though it was never written down, it was never recorded, and history will tell you that Aristarchus was eventually martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Lost his life. But he was in good company. Those two cactuses the backside of the desert one day were able to stand before the Lord. And I like the way Timothy said it, verse 6. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. You're not talking to a tumbleweed. There's nothing to pour out of a tumbleweed. You're talking to a cactus. It's been planted deep. It's got something still inside of him. A river. So you may never be planted by the river. You may have to dig to find the river where you're planted. But it's there if you'll root yourself. Paul said, the time has come for my departure. Fought the good fight. Finished the race. Kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I can see them in that prison. Paul's got his arm around Aristarchus and he's saying, you've been a good friend. My time has come. We've been through a lot together. It's not been easy. You're here because of me, but I'm here because of him. And I'm ready, Aristarchus, to be poured out. I'm ready because I know that there is a crown. You see, there comes a day when even a cactus blooms. There comes a day when even a cactus has its beauty. There's a season in its life where the cactus will finally open up and the beauty that it has will last. It's not going to be gone tomorrow. It's not going to be blown over on the south side of the desert someplace. It's been planted and it knows how to survive. And there's coming a day, if you will root yourself into the Word of God, if you'll not look for excuses on why I can't live for God and it's just too hard and all these things are against me, if you'll stop making excuses, every excuse makes you a little drier. You're wasting your energy making excuses. If you're going to burn energy, burn it digging roots. Because the roots are what's going to save you. When everything is blown away like the chaff, all the ungodly are gone. The psalmist said, there's going to be those that are planted by the river. And whatever they do is going to prosper. I wonder tonight as they begin singing,